You're listening to the Destiny Community Church Podcast.
And so I'm going to continue the series that Pastor Rocky began last week called The Four Seasons of Life. And through this series, we're looking at the life of David in the Old Testament as we discover how to navigate the different seasons of our own lives. And we talked last week, Pastor Rocky shared about the launching season. Today is going to be about the looking season. The next 2 weeks, Pastor Rocky is going to cover the locked-in season and the legacy season. And if you missed last week, I strongly encourage you to go back and listen or watch. You missed a great one, and we want to catch you up on what's happening in this series. But just as a way to kind of quickly rehearse and refresh what Pastor Rocky shared with us last week as we looked at David's early life in 1 Samuel chapter 16 in the launching season, there was this moment where the prophet Samuel is directed by God to go to the house of Jesse to pick one of Jesse's sons to be the next ruler, the next king of Israel. And when he shows up, Jesse brings his sons out for Samuel to look over and for God to choose one. Every son is represented there except for one. And it was the youngest son. It was David, who was out watching the sheep. He was a shepherd for the family. They didn't even think to include him in this moment. And so in that moment, we realized that David probably felt pretty slighted. He was the youngest, wasn't even invited to this moment. And we realized that David didn't get to choose his birth order, his family, or even his occupation. In life, we don't get to choose where we come from. We don't get to choose our launching pad, that launching season. But as Pastor Rocky encouraged us, we don't come from our background, we come through it. Our DNA is not our destiny. Our family of origin is not our destiny. David was overlooked by his own father on that day, but his heavenly father knew his destiny, and his destiny was to become the next king of Israel. And so our launching pad does not dictate our future. And so today we're going to pick up where Pastor Rocky left off as we focused on the next season of David's life, which we're looking at, or we're calling the looking season, the looking season. Our main text today is going to be found in 1 Samuel chapter 17. If you want to get there, what I usually like to do when I preach is read the entirety of the text, the main text that we focus on at the very beginning. But there is going to be a lot of text that we're going to read through today, a lot of scripture that we're going to read through, and we're going to kind of journey through that together. So I'm going to read a short portion of that as we kind of get started, and then we're going to read through that. So keep your Bible open to 1 Samuel 17. We're going to keep going back there throughout this whole entire sermon. Or if you have it on your app, keep your app open and make sure that you're on 1 Samuel 17 as we continue to explore the life of David. And we arrive at this well-known, very significant moment in David's life in 1 Samuel 17. We're going to start reading in verse 13 here in just a moment, but let me give you just some really brief background to catch us up on what we're about to read into. And so there is this, at the beginning of chapter 17 of 1 Samuel, there is this description of this battle that is brewing between the Philistine army and the army of Israel. And this whole battle is taking place in this valley. There's one army on one side of this mountain, one army on the other side, a valley between them, and they are fighting over the promised land, the land that has been promised to the Israelites. The Philistines want that for their own, and so they're about to engage in this battle. But the Philistines have a different approach, a different strategy this time to this battle. They say, why don't we send out our strongest warrior? You send out your strongest warrior. Let them fight it out, mano a mano, and see who wins. Whoever wins, wins the whole thing. That other army will surrender, and that army that is represented by that one soldier will win, and we will take possession of the land. And the soldier that the Philistine army sends out is none other than a literal giant. They send out Goliath. We all know about Goliath. Goliath is this 9+ foot tall giant, battle-tested warrior with state-of-the-art equipment. And they send him out there to challenge the Israelites to send their best warrior out to fight him, and no one is taking the bait. And so there's this stalemate in this battle where Goliath comes out every day and hurls insults and challenges them and tries to engage them in battle, and the Israelites are just staying put. That's kind of where we are in this part of 1 Samuel 17. Let's go ahead and start reading at 13. The three oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to the battle, and the names of these three sons who went to the battle were Eliab the firstborn, and next to him Abinadab, and the third Shammah. David was the youngest. The three eldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days the Philistine came forward and took his stand, morning and evening. And Jesse said to David his son, take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. Also take these 10 cheeses and to the commander of their 1,000. See if your brothers are well and bring some token from them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you that as we look at the life of David, Father, you can speak to us through your word this morning. Your word is powerful. It is living. It is active. So speak to us, Father, and allow us to respond with faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I read this study that was performed a few years ago, kind of an informal kind of study on how long people will wait for certain things before they get involved in a situation. Now, this could be actively involving themselves in a situation, like they'll only put up with something for so long until they fight back, or they passively disengage from a situation. So they ask this group of people all of these questions of, if this was the scenario, how long would you wait before you took action? And what it found was that on average, the average person will wait for 13 minutes for a table at a restaurant. So when you go up and you put your name in at the hostess stand and they say, it's gonna be about 14 minutes, most people are out apparently. Or if you're sitting there and they say, yeah, we'll seat you in just a moment and the restaurant is empty and you're still sitting there 13 minutes later, that's when you might stand up and go to the next restaurant. 13 minutes is about the average of what they say someone will wait before they do something or say something. The 26 seconds is the average time that a person will wait to take the seat of somebody who has walked away from that seat, whether it's in public, at a park bench, or in the airport terminal at your gate, about 26 seconds you'll wait. That seat's not even cold yet, and people will take it, especially if it's a good seat, let's be honest. I mean, in this room today, you might take advantage of that if you ended up with a seat that's far away. Also, 26 seconds is the same exact time frame before people try to quiet someone who is being distracting in a movie theater. 26 seconds it takes when that person is talking loudly or throwing popcorn or watching a video on their phone. I mean, let's be honest, we pay like $80 for the movies now. We're gonna watch that movie and you're not gonna interrupt me. And so whether it's a passive aggressive shh, you know, you love those ones, or maybe you're more direct about it and you're like, hey, can you please quiet down where the rest of us that don't like confrontation, we're hiding underneath the seats with all the stale popcorn. Whatever that is, 26 seconds apparently is the max. And then they ask this question. If you were behind a vehicle at a green light, but that car has stopped. I know, right? How long? On average, 13 seconds. Let me say what you're thinking. Let me say what you're thinking. Hold on. I've never had that reaction to a sermon ever, and it's nothing biblical or spiritual at all. Here's what I know. They interviewed the most patient people on planet Earth. Because I'm not gonna lie to you, if you're in front of me this afternoon at a traffic signal and that light turns green, before I give you the beep beep, the little courtesy, I'm not gonna lay on the horn, but before I give you the courtesy beep beep, it's maybe one Mississippi, and sometimes it's just one miss. You know what I'm saying? Get out of my way. We don't like waiting. We do not like to wait. As human beings, we hate waiting. Most of our lives is spent trying to avoid waiting. Apps on your phone are designed to lessen the wait time that you have in everyday life because waiting is a challenge. Whether it's something kind of insignificant like waiting for a table at a restaurant or waiting in traffic, or if it's waiting for that vacation that's coming up and you're just anticipating that great time and you can't wait for that to arrive, or maybe it's something more significant. Maybe you're waiting on that promotion or that raise that you feel like you have earned, or you're waiting, you're single and you're waiting on Mr. or Mrs. Right to come into your life, or maybe you're just asking for him to finally ask you to marry him. You're waiting on those moments, and waiting is difficult. Or maybe it's even more serious and you're waiting on those test results to determine what's going to happen next in this season of life for you. No matter what it is that we wait for, waiting is difficult. Waiting is a challenge. And when we find David in 1 Samuel chapter 17, in our text this morning, we find him right in the middle of this season of waiting in his life. See, in the previous chapters, Pastor Rocky led us through last week, we find that Samuel, the prophet, is given the nod by God. He's told by God, David is going to be the next king of Israel. And so Samuel takes the anointing oil and pours it over David's head right there in the home of his father in front of his brothers and everybody else that counted him out as anointed to be the next king of Israel. And I'm sure that if David had it his way, he would have gone right from that moment, oil still soaking his hair and his skin, and stepped right into royalty. Wouldn't that have been the nicest transition? I'm going to be anointed as king, and then the next step that I take is straight into the role that I have in front of me as the king of Israel. But that's not what happened. Samuel leaves that moment, and David doesn't go to the palace. David goes to the pasture. He heads back out to where he has always been. He heads back out to be a shepherd. He heads back out to take care of the sheep. After that moment of just this mountaintop experience of being anointed to be the next king of Israel, David's next step is just to simply wait. He knows that he's the eventual king. He knows this is going to happen. He knows that God has anointed him to lead. He knows that the throne is his destiny. But before any of those things could happen, he simply had to wait on God. David was in what we're calling the looking season of his life. He was looking to what was next, but it wasn't here yet. He was looking forward to stepping into his destiny, but the time wasn't right just yet. He is in the looking season. And maybe some of you can relate to that season because that's where you find yourself this morning. You're looking with anticipation for the next season of life, something bigger and better that you're believing for that's coming up. You know that God has more for you, but you're not really living in that just yet. And you're asking those questions like, why am I here? And why is it taking so long? Maybe we could even dub this the U2 season because you still haven't found what you're looking for. Any opportunity I get to drop some Bono, I'm going to do it. If you find yourself in a looking season, in a season of not yet, that season of waiting this morning, you are right where God wants you. Because waiting is often a big part of God's plan. It's not exciting. We don't look forward to it, but it's a huge part of his plan. And we see all throughout God's word, we see the heroes of our faith. They all went through these seasons of looking, the waiting seasons. We see that Joseph had to wait 13 years before he was brought up into the leadership position. Abraham had to wait 25 years to see the promise of his son fulfilled in his life. Moses had to wait 40 years to hear the call of God on his life. And Jesus even had to wait 30 years to start his earthly ministry where he would preach and he would teach and he would heal the sick and he would raise the dead back to life. Waiting is part of this. And so if you're looking for what's next, you're anticipating that next season, you're in your looking season right now, but you're not living in it yet, you're in really good company. And when we see David, we see in 1 Samuel 17, we see that he's in this looking season, this waiting season. And while the waiting might have felt frustrating and it might have felt unproductive, God was working behind the scenes. God is orchestrating and arranging and moving and preparing David to step into his destiny because that's what God does. While we are waiting, God is working behind the scenes. While we're waiting for the next thing, while we are looking with anticipation to step into the next phase of the destiny that God has called into our lives, God is doing some of his best work in those moments. In those moments, he's deepening our faith. He's inviting us to trust in him more and more and more. He's stretching us. He's stretching our faith because we don't see the promises yet. We believe the promise, but we don't see it. We don't have it in our hands yet. And so our faith is being deepened. It's being stretched. He's preparing us for the next thing. You realize that in our seasons of waiting, we want to be wherever the next step is already, but God is getting us ready for what's next. We don't know what's next. And so God does. And so he's getting us ready. He's preparing us for those moments. And not just is he deepening our faith and stretching us and preparing us for what's next, but in those waiting seasons, in the looking season, God is also orchestrating the surrounding circumstances to be ready for when he is ready for us to step into that moment of destiny. God in David's life was moving and preparing David for what was next, that opportunity for him to step into his destiny. As we just read in 1 Samuel 17, we see that Jesse asks his youngest son to deliver some food to his older brothers and to the commander of that unit. And then to get word of how the battle's going, make sure that his brothers are okay, and then bring that word home. How humbling of an experience do you think that was for David? David, in this moment, who's not invited to the fight, just like he wasn't invited to the dinner party where Samuel was going to choose the next king of Israel, continually left out, and now all of a sudden he gets to go visit the battlefield for himself, but he's going to DoorDash. He's delivering food. How humbling of an experience for the future king of Israel, who all of the people in that army are going to serve one day, to go and simply just bring a meal, check on his family members, and bring word home to his dad. See, basically, David's not even supposed to be on the battlefield. He's not even supposed to be there that day. He's not old enough to fight in this battle. He shows up on what we think and we look at as an accident. He just showed up for another reason. But when God is involved, there are no accidents. God directly made this moment happen for him to show up at this battlefield. And at the moment that he shows up, he hears the giant. He hears Goliath on the other side of the battle lines screaming and cussing and talking trash about the people of God. But not just that, but God himself. And so the giant is screaming. The giant is yelling. He hears this. He sees what's going on. And when he does, he realizes that everyone around him is responding in fear. The Israelite army is terrified. They know that they don't stand a chance against this giant. And they know if they lose the one-on-one battle, that their land is gone. And so nobody's taking Goliath up on this offer to come fight him. And so David sees this. He sees this giant questioning and hurling insults at his God and God's people. He sees the people of Israel, God's people, cowering down in fear. And David has a completely different reaction than all of the rest of the army of Israel in that moment. He has a different reaction. The shepherd boy that showed up to deliver some food has the strongest reaction out of an army full of people that are prepared to do battle, because he's not afraid. He's not intimidated. He's not scared. He's angry. David sees what's happening. And he is indignant. And he starts asking around, what is the deal with this? Like, what's gonna happen? When somebody takes him down, what's gonna happen to that person? And they start to tell David, if somebody would slay the giant, they're gonna be made wealthy. They're gonna be made rich by the current king, Saul. Saul's gonna make them rich. Not just that, but they're also gonna get Saul's daughter's hand in marriage. So they're gonna marry into royalty. And then on top of that, their family is guaranteed freedom. So their family is taken care of forever as well. And so David, seeing the insults that Goliath is hurling at the people of Israel, hearing the possibility of the reward and what that could mean for his life and for his destiny, he is ready to take Goliath on. You see, everybody else on that battlefield saw an obstacle, but David saw an opportunity. He knew that this was his chance to move one step closer to his destiny. He knows that in the waiting and looking season of his life, that God has prepared him to be right here on this battlefield to defeat Goliath himself. He sees the opportunity. He knows that God is on his side, and he is confident that he will be victorious. He knew that those moments in the field were preparing him for this moment on the battlefield. He knew those moments with the sheep were getting him ready to deal with this giant that was in front of him and to defeat that giant. He had no doubt in his mind, but not everyone shared his enthusiasm on the battlefield that day. See, David's faith was very strong. He knew there was no doubt in his mind that he could take this giant down, but there were plenty of other people around him that doubted his ability. People that didn't see the plan that God had for him. People that tried to talk him out of stepping into that moment that he had been looking for years. Voices that intended to derail David's destiny. And as we continue to journey through 1 Samuel 17, we hear these voices. The voices come from the different people in this story. They come from his brother Eliab. They come from King Saul himself, and then it comes from Goliath. And so we hear these voices, but really what these voices are under the voice of the person is the voice of criticism, the voice of comparison, and the voice of contempt. And so we're going to explore these three voices that try to dissuade, try to discourage David from stepping into his destiny. And the reason we're doing this is because those same voices scream loud at us when God brings us to that moment where he has prepared us for the next step, where we are in that looking season and God brings us to the doorstep of destiny for us to walk through. We hear those same voices and we need to turn away from those voices like David did. So let's look at the first one, the voice of criticism. We find this in 1 Samuel 17, starting in verse 28. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard what he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, "Why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Was it not but a word?" And he turned away from him toward another and spoke in the same way, and the people answered him again as before. David arrives on the battlefield. He sees what's happening. He starts to ask people, what is the deal with this giant? What's gonna happen if somebody takes him down? So the conversation is being overheard by his older brother, Eliab, and as soon as Eliab hears what's going on, he gets frustrated and immediately begins to criticize David. The first words out of Eliab's mouth is derogatory toward David's very living. He says, where did you leave those few sheep? You hear how derogatory that is? How he's talking down to David. He's like, "Where you're not even important enough to be here right now. Why don't you go back to your sheep, shepherd boy? Like that's what you need to be doing. This is grown-up stuff, right?" Didn't you hate that when you were a kid? People said, "This is grown-up stuff, you know? You didn't know, you didn't want to be a part of it anyway, because grown-up stuff is hard. But this is grown-up stuff, David. Where'd you leave those few sheep?" And then he questions his integrity. He says, "You're only here because you're nosy. You're only here because you want to see what's going on. You want to stick your nose in business that it doesn't belong. You're not supposed to be here. You're not invited to this fight." And in this moment, he looks down on David and he criticizes him, because in Eliab's eyes, David is always going to be the younger, unimportant brother, always. Eliab only is calling out what he knows and what he sees with his eyes, because Eliab wasn't there when David was anointed. He was there when David was anointed, rather, but he wasn't there when David went back out to the pasture. He wasn't there in the hillside when David goes back to being a shepherd and God leads him into that looking season, that season of waiting. You see, Eliab didn't see what God was doing in David's life when he was tending sheep. He didn't know how he was preparing him deeply for what was next in his life. Eliab wasn't there when David happened upon that lion and that bear and used the gift that God had given him to defend those defenseless sheep. You see, God was preparing him even then when he was fighting a lion and a bear against the defenseless sheep, to prepare him to defend defenseless Israel as their king, to lead with integrity in that moment. All of that was happening on that hillside. Eliab wasn't there to see any of it. Eliab didn't see those countless nights where it was still and quiet on that mountainside, and David, the musician, the singer, the songwriter, would worship God. And in those moments, God would shepherd the shepherd's heart to be ready to step into the role of the king of Israel. Eliab didn't see any of those moments. All he saw was David's past. All he saw was a naive kid. And when God leads us to moments of destiny in our lives, When we're in those seasons of looking and waiting and God leads us to the doorstep of our destiny, don't be surprised when people try to discount us because of our past mistakes or our past shortcomings either. When you have the opportunity to step out and do something big in your life, God is providing, God is leading, God is guiding you into the next step of life. Don't be surprised when the voice of criticism comes loudly to you. When God leads you to that new project or that new startup or to lead that small group or to share your faith for the first time with someone or to write that book, don't be surprised when the voice of criticism comes to you and tries to discourage you from that. But don't be surprised, but don't be discouraged by it either. You see, they don't know what God has done in your life. People can look at you and they can dismiss you and they can criticize you because of what they know, but what they don't know is what God is doing underneath the surface. What they don't know is what God is doing in that looking season, in that waiting season that we sometimes want to rush. God's saying, "No, no, no, stay here because I'm doing exactly what I need to do in your life." It's all happening under the surface. You see, David didn't allow the criticism of Eliab to distract him from his destiny. I love the way that David handles Eliab. I love the way that he handles the critique and the criticism of the hater, Eliab, right? What does he do? In verse 30, he says, and he turned away from him. That is, I feel like my generation's talk to the hand, right? Like that is like, I mean, it was, if Eliab is gonna be that critical and that nasty about it, well then I'm gonna turn away from you. In my head, it plays out, I don't know if this really happens, but in my head it plays out like Eliab is literally talking to David and David just literally turns around and walks away from him in that moment. He turns away from the criticism. That's how David handles that. And when criticism comes into our life, when God has it lined up for us to step into something big, into our destiny, and somebody is voicing that criticism and they're doubting us, we need to treat them the same way. Maybe not physically. You might end up in a fist fight, but you might need to cut some people out of the influence that they have in your life. You might need to turn away from that criticizing voice. You might need to turn away from that relationship that is always critiquing you, that friendship that's always trying to drag you down because they don't want to be anything more and they're trying to take you with them. Sometimes we've got to turn away from those moments and those people that are criticizing us, and we've got to turn toward the people that are going to encourage us. It's like the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 10, 24 through 25, let us consider how to stir one another up in love and good works. That's what we should be considering. That's what we should think about. Then he goes on to say, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more, as you see the day drawing near, encourage one another. Turn away from the criticism and turn toward those that are gonna lift you up, that are gonna edify you, that are going to encourage you. We all need people that are encouraging us. We've gotta be encouraging other people to step into their destiny, and we've gotta have people encouraging us to do the exact same thing. So don't be surprised. Don't be shocked when you have an opportunity to step in your destiny just like David did when the critic comes calling, but don't be discouraged by it either. And so he turns away from Eliab. And as this moment is playing out in 1 Samuel 17, David continues to talk about how he wants to take on Goliath. He's convinced that he's gonna take this giant down, and word starts to spread, as you can imagine, among the camp, among all of the Israelite army, and word finally gets to King Saul. And so Saul calls David in, and he tries to talk David off the ledge, so to speak. He's like, listen, this is a bad idea. We're not gonna do this. I'm sure that Saul had ulterior motives. He didn't want this kid to die, but also he knew that if whoever he sent out there to fight Goliath, if he lost, they were gonna lose the battle. And so that's weighing on him as well. And so Saul tries to talk him off of this thing, but David is unrelenting. He will not hear of it. And so he's gonna go forward with this plan. All Saul can do is hope to help him as he goes to fight Goliath. In 1 Samuel 17, 38, we see what happens next. It says, Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. So David put them off. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose five smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. You see, what Saul did in this moment, he meant well. He was trying to protect David, but he was trying to get David to fight Goliath like he would fight Goliath. Saul was trying to compare David to him. He's saying, if you're gonna go out there, all right, fine, I can't do anything to stop you, but at least you need to go out there ready and suited up with this suit of armor that I would wear if I was gonna fight Goliath. But the problem was is that God didn't call David to be like Saul. In fact, as we saw last week and as Pastor Rocky shared, God called David to be pretty much the exact opposite of Saul. As Saul was leading as the king out of pride and ego, God chose David to lead with humility and with vulnerability. And if David would have listened to that voice of comparison from Saul, if he would have tried to wear that armor just to try to measure up to somebody else's standard, there's no doubt in my mind he would have lost that fight with Goliath. You see, David was uniquely qualified to fight this battle, but with the gifts and the strengths that God gave him, not what Saul wanted him to do or what he wanted him to look like. Because you see, you have been gifted. You have been called specifically for a destiny that was designed for you. It might look different than somebody else's. It might even look different than what you thought your life was gonna look like. But to truly step into our destiny, we cannot compare ourselves to other people. We can't compare the gifts and the talents and the strengths and the timeline and the wins and the losses in our life to anyone else, because God hasn't called you to live anybody else's life. He has uniquely created you to run your own race. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." The author of Hebrews tells us we've got to shed those things that are holding us back, and we've got to run the race that God has lined out for you. Not somebody else's race. You've got to stay in your lane. And so when Saul tried to put that heavy armor on David, he recognized right away that's not his race to run. I'm not gonna be compared to anybody else. I'm not gonna fight like anybody else. And so what does David do? He lays off that weight that was weighing him down in that armor, and what does he go to do then? He decides to run his race. What does he pick up after he puts off the armor? He picks up a sling and he picks up a staff. What was that? That's not war material. Those aren't weapons for a warrior. Those are weapons for a shepherd. He was picking up what God had already put into his hand, because God was gonna use that to defeat the enemy so that God could get the glory. He stayed in his lane. He leaned into that unique calling that God had for him, and he refused to drift into that game of comparison. And we've got to step out of the comparison trap. And you and I, we've got to pick up the tools that God has uniquely designed us to use and not compare our tools, our gifts to somebody else's. Because God has already prepared your unique destiny. Don't allow that voice of comparison to pull you away from it. So we've got the voice of the critic that he turned away from, the voice of comparison that he shed, that he took off, that he put off that armor. And then finally we get to Goliath and the voice of contempt. 1 Samuel 17, 41 and 44. "And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, 'Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?' And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, 'Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field.'" The enemy, Goliath, had nothing but contempt, nothing but disrespect for God, for God's chosen people, and for David himself. He took one look at that boy that was standing in front of him and sized him up, looked at how small he was, how weak he was, the weapons that David was holding in his hand. And Goliath was offended in that moment that David even dared stepped on that battlefield to challenge him. And let's be honest. Can we be honest this morning? In that fight, Goliath's not wrong. It makes sense that Goliath would look at that tiny kid being a literal giant warrior and know that he has the upper hand. He has the advantage. A 9 foot tall, battle-hardened warrior with state-of-the-art weaponry that was going toe-to-toe against an undersized, inexperienced shepherd with just a staff and a sling and some smooth stones. There's no way this was a fair fight. Goliath had no doubt in his mind that he was going to easily defeat David, because in the natural, that's what would have happened. But God's not bound by the natural. You see, God exists and moves in the supernatural. And the mistake that Goliath made was that when Goliath looked at David, he sized David up, but he overlooked the most important thing. David wasn't there fighting by himself that day. You see, Goliath believed and knew that he could defeat David by himself, but he did not take into account that God was going to be fighting on David's behalf that day. He wasn't in his own strength. He showed up to the battle that day knowing that the battle belonged to the Lord. 1 Samuel 17, verse 45 says, "David said to the Philistine, 'You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, who you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. I will strike you down. I will cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword, not with spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." So David shows up with all that boldness because he knows he's not showing up to the fight alone. He knows that this battle is not his to win or lose. This battle is the battle of the Lord's. Goliath didn't underestimate David's strength. Goliath underestimated God's strength. And we have a very real enemy in our life, the enemy of our souls. Satan himself underestimates us when he tries to point out our flaws and our inadequacies, when he tells us that we're not this enough or that enough to step into the destiny that God has created and provided for us to step into. But like Goliath, he does not take into account the fact that we don't have to fight our battles in our own strength. You see, we're anointed and we are called by God into royalty, not because of what we have done, but because of what Jesus Christ has done. We are heirs, co-heirs with Christ. That battle has already been won. And like David, we are not fighting alone. Can we get to the good part of the story now? We've waited this whole time. 1 Samuel 17:48. When the Philistine arose and came, drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. David wins this battle. David did what he knew that he could do. He didn't relent into putting on the armor. He didn't listen to the criticism. He didn't give in to the comparison, and he refused to allow that contempt to change his mind in that moment. And because of the strength of the Lord and David's willingness to say yes and go toe-to-toe with that giant, he wins that day. And not just that, but this was the beginning of a process in David's life. This was one of the first steps into David's destiny that day. You see, back in that pasture, watching all those sheep, David knew that he was anointed for a moment like this. David knew he was made for more. He was anointed to step into something bigger, something greater. And he had to wait. And he spent some time in that looking season, like you and I spend time in that looking season, in that waiting season. But what David saw that day and what we need to grab hold of is that the waiting is always worth it when God is orchestrating that destiny for us. So that waiting season, if that's where you're at today, that looking season, if there is a giant in front of you that is bigger than you can possibly take down, you don't know how things are going to play out, you don't know how the victory is going to come, then consider that an invitation from God to trust that you can't do it, but in his strength, he can. So stay faithful. God is working. In your looking season, in your season of waiting, God is providing opportunities. They're coming for you to be able to step in your destiny. And when they come, don't listen to that voice of criticism. Don't you dare give in to that voice of comparison. And don't give in to that voice of contempt. Instead, listen as David did to the voice of the Lord, because the battle belongs to the Lord.
Thanks for listening to the Destiny Community Church podcast. To learn more about DCC, including our service times and location, visit us at destinycommunitychurch.org.